I love the public reading of Scripture. There's something powerful in it, and you always hear stuff you haven't absorbed before, but it just makes the stories come alive. And I particularly enjoy reading Scripture at Christmas and Easter time. Easter, I can never get through any public reading without crying because it's such a powerful story. But Christmas is all joy. So Norman's asked me to read today's key scripture, and then I'll shut up and sit down, and it's his turn. So, from the NIV translation, Luke chapter 1, verses 39, is a longish bit, which is why Norman's asked me to read it. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And this is Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And we move on now to the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And now we come to Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Thank you. You just need to wait a second till I find what I'm going to say. Well, Kenny Innes gave me 41 verses to read, but I beat him. I gave them to my wife to read. There's a thing I was taught when I was a minister, that all sermons are three part. Okay, you tell them what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell them what you've said. We've been looking at the tableau that the kids put on this morning, and just about the whole tableau of Christmas. But there's something that I want to share that doesn't often come out, because the incarnation is not just about Jesus coming to reveal God the Father. It's about him coming to impart something to us. And impartation to me is at the heart of Christmas. So that's what I'm going to say. And now I'm going to say it. These verses that Jane read contain two of the canticles in the Catholic Church that are read every day. And there's four canticles. The first one was a Magnificat, the Benedictus in the next one, then there's a Gloria, and then there's the Nunc Dimittis. So these are four canticles, and I'm not a fan of these Latin titles because I think they obscure a really important truth that you need to hear for yourself. And that is a stunning fact that all that happened in these verses in the whole of Luke, she read 39 to 80, but there's other examples as well, all happened to ordinary people like us. And I think that when you sing them in Latin or whatever, it loses that. So I would describe it as a Holy Spirit explosion of exceptional counters. And I remember a couple of Christmases ago, I made a list of seven different examples of the Holy Spirit. He had a busy night. The Holy Spirit was visible in a way that you can barely find anywhere else in the Bible in a big way. So it's an explosion of exceptional encounters. And I want to read a few of them to you. As well as the shepherds encountering heavenly beings, and I prefer to call them heavenly beings rather than angels, because angels brings up a picture in my mind of, you know, little babies singing in clouds. But these people, these angels, these heavenly beings were warriors. And that's what we need to understand. So I've got four verses that I want to read from Luke chapter 2 to begin with. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, these shepherds didn't just hear a message. They were impacted by it in a big way. And then here's another one, another encounter, which was Mary. The angel answered Mary asked, how can this be? How can she be a pregnant when she's not been with a man? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born in you will be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit's there. Then Luke, this is Jane read this bit. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Jane definitely read this. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So my question is, what were these people doing getting filled with the Holy Spirit? They shouldn't have been, because here's what Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit said, streams of living water will flow from you. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But he did, he appeared. And my explanation for that is that these events are so exceptional and life-changing for the people who heard it. Not just seeing something, but being impacted by something. And it's because these events surround the appearance of God in flesh, which is unprecedented. You won't find it anywhere else in Scripture. So that leads me to the question that Kenny started. Who is Jesus? And the incarnation has a big part in that. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, twice it says that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. Having seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's in verse 14. Verse 16, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing upon another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus became a man to bring grace and truth. He became he came from God full of truth. So he came to show what the Father looked like. That's the demonstration part. And Philip asked him a question once. Jesus' answer was, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. But he also, so he came full of truth to reveal the Father, what the Father looks like, how the Father behaves. But he also came full of grace to impart to us the ability to live the God life in the power of the Spirit as Jesus did. That's what impartation is. He comes to impart that. And, you know, we can sing all the carols and we can be all gooey and guy, what the kids are doing, and it's great. It's part of it. But there's more than that. And that's what I believe we need to get a hold of. He came from the Father full of grace to impart to us in the power of the Spirit to make us behave, to be able to live a life like Jesus. And I'm going to be reading a few scriptures like that. We didn't witness the demonstration. We didn't see what the disciples saw. We weren't there. But listen to this. This is what Jesus said to Thomas. And this is about us, okay, us here. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we may not have seen Jesus in the flesh. However, through the Holy Spirit, we definitely encounter him. We receive the impartation. That's part of the Christmas message as well. This is from John 17, which is the prayer that Jesus prayed. The whole chapter is a prayer, him praying for the church, for his disciples, but also for us. My prayer is not for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So the incarnation is about grace and truth, demonstration and impartation. But for us, the more important aspect is impartation, because we never saw the demonstration. So what do we mean? What does the New Testament mean by impartation? And there's a massive amount in the New Testament that's about impartation, about God filling us and making us like Jesus. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Well, I certainly do. This is from Colossians 3. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. That's God's purpose for us. That's part of the incarnation. The word knowledge there, renewed in knowledge, in Colossians 9, the usual word for knowledge is gnosis, but in that chapter, it's epigenosis. Now, epi means higher, more powerful. So it means super knowledge. So we are being renewed in super knowledge of who Jesus is, but also for what he's done for us and how he wants us to respond. Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted but by its deceitful desires, to be made new. You were taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In the New King James, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The NIV says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. It's a challenge, isn't it? But he's made it possible. So why are we not like that? And we need to respond to that challenge by accepting what Jesus has done for us and not denying. And sometimes we go in the face of what Jesus has said, I'm not good enough. When he says he's called us, he's filled us with his Holy Spirit. And then this is from 1 Corinthians 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? Well, sometimes I do. But not always. It's a challenge. So, what does the mind of Christ look like? This is, I'm going to read nearly half a chapter again. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you know you have been united with Christ, yeah? It's not just something you pick up on a Sunday. It's all the time. If you've any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same. This is verse 5 again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he did that to make it possible for us to follow his example. And I honestly think that's the biggest challenge in the Christian life, is when we're exhorted to live a life that reflects Jesus. But it's there, and we need to grasp it. So, impartation is a priority for the church, for us, for this church. We need to be filled with the ability that God has made possible. This is from Romans 8. For God has done what the law, weakened in the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God has chosen us and made us holy and dearly loved. This is Colossians again. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here's how it works. We're called to believe, to receive, and to focus on what Jesus has done, on the Word made flesh. That's why we read the Bible. Thereby, we receive impartation through the Holy Spirit in us. In this way, we are enabled to live a life that reflects what Jesus achieved for us. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Do you feel glorified? Not all the time, but sometimes I do. I've had experiences where I've felt caught up into glory. I remember one Sunday morning, I was preparing for church in Elgin. I was speaking, and I was struggling with the message. And I kind of pray, and I'm saying, God, is this okay? And as clear as anything, it wasn't audible. It was clearer than that, if you can believe it. He said, I like what you're saying about me. Imagine God saying that to you. Well, he said it to me, and I heard it. So, we're glorified. And this is my last point. Christmas, the incarnation, demands a response from us. It demands a response. We can choose to admire Jesus and all that he said. But he doesn't want admiration. He wants participation. He wants us to participate in all that he's made possible in these scriptures that I've read. We can choose to admire him and all he said and did from a safe distance. Or we can get close and we can participate in him in the building of his church. This church. You don't need to look anywhere else. If your heart's right with God, if you're receiving what he said, then you don't need to go any further than here to put it into practice in your life and to become part of the solution rather than the problem. So we're called to participate with Jesus in the building of his church. And I've coined a word. I'm going to explain it. He doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. Can I say that again? He doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. So I made up a little New Year maxim or resolution, if you want. Thrival, not survival. The word thrival doesn't exist, by the way, but it's better than the one that's in the Bible. It talks about thrivingness. Thrival's much better. So, thrival, not survival. And here's a scripture to go with it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. There's no excuse. The power of the Holy Spirit's at work within us to enable us to do it. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.